Before I say anything, I want to affirm what Bob just shared, that what he shared is to affirm that. And then I want to thank Brother Gene for that praise and worship. I like to participate, and I can only do so anymore in the fact that I listen. My thoughts and my lips want to go there, but my voice doesn't allow me that. I don't quite understand my situation because I can preach. Well, I mean, I can make noise. But singing doesn't work for me anymore. I'm not sure why. I always tell people it might be psychological, I don't know, but whatever it is, it's real to me. And if I sing, I go to coughing. And it's just what it is. Anyhow, Gene, I want you to know that, and sister back there, when you said what you did, and I don't know how many of you, probably not many of you, would remember our daughter Glenda and Bonnie, and I don't, you know, there's a time when you quit bringing these things in, but you caused it, so here I am. My God is so big. And I don't know how many of you remember that or not, but when Glenda and Bonnie were little girls at Whispering Pines, they sang that song over and over and over. Many, many Sunday nights, those two little girls would stand up front and sing that song, and they made all the motions. So if I have to tell you, Ed and I cried when you did that, because it's just how it is. I don't apologize for that, because that's how it is. And if your fire wasn't lit, then your wood is awfully wet. If your charcoal isn't burning, then you got a problem. That's the best I can offer you. Because I'll tell you, and I know that a lot of you sat here this morning and your memories were rolling. Your minds were going, because, you see, Ed and I are not the only ones that were chosen to go through what we just went through. There are a lot of you here today that have been chosen. You have walked some of these same valleys, and I know that good many of you that stood up here from that family have also been through that. And there are a lot of you here that have experienced that, so you know, I'm not here to try to beg on your sympathy, because it's not worth it, but just understanding, perhaps, and just the fact that, Jerry, I appreciate what you shared. Since Glenda has left, and it just seems more real that I don't think it's gold, but I think John tried to describe what he did. And tried to tell us about heaven, but I think he did a poor job. Sorry. I just think he tried. He did the best he could. But when, you know, I think it's even going to be better than that. And I don't know that you can get any better than that. Thank you. But it's a very special place. And, I don't know. I wish I could describe it to you. I wish I could tell you what it's about, but I just know that it's going to be all right. If you're here this morning and you know where you're going, then that's really good. Well, this morning I want to talk about the church. I don't know why. I'll be honest with you. I struggled a little bit with what to do here this morning. The enemy is pretty real. I don't know what you think about that, but the enemy is pretty real. And the enemy is against the church. And I have I did a sermon here a couple times already on, there's a snake in the garden. And I thought about that and I thought, no, I think I'll stay away from that one. I think I will not do that one. But if you'd like to know what that is about, there's a book out called The Serpent of Paradise. And I read that book, and it's quite illuminating. It talks about the serpent, Satan, and his duties in heaven. There was a research done on that. It talks about his work and what he did in heaven and how he transferred that to the earth, and also how he operates today and things of that nature. So it can be of interest, but it also illuminates the fact that he's very busy today, very active, and makes things look real nice. That's the part that scares me, is because it can look good and yet be so bad and so awful and so on. Well, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and I used to laugh at people to do this, but now I'm doing it, so I quit laughing about having your glasses down on your nose, because you know, it makes you look sophisticated, they said, but I don't know, it aggravates me, it irritates me. But if I look this way, you guys are all in a blur, and if I don't do this, then I can't make out who you are, and if I don't have this, then I can't see this. So, you see, that's the problem. And I'm hoping to get all this taken care of soon. The process has been started, so maybe in a couple of weeks we'll be in better shape on that one. But I know that's not your problem. But Matthew 16 is my scripture for today that I want to use, verses 13 through 19. And it's simply, I want to call this that I'm going to build my church. That's what I'm going to talk about. So Matthew 16, verse 13 says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some would say Elias, and others would Jeremiah, and one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who say you that I am?'" In other words, what do you think? What do you say? And I would pose that question to you this morning, and I realize that you probably are thinking, well, what a dumb question. We all know who he is. We know that. Well, let's go on and see what it says. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That's quite a profound statement for Peter. "And then Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. For I say also unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Now that's as far as I must read. "I will build my church." There's this thing of, It seems like we're all trying to make it work. I don't know. To build a church is to construct. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when the word used as such, when the word hell is used, I don't know where your thoughts go, but normally we think of hellfire, place. And but yet, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about that place as we know it when we think of hell. It is something to that is relative. It is not the place called Gehenna, which is the Greek or Hebrew that describes the place. But it is Hades, Hades, I guess you would pronounce it in the Greek, the abode of the dead. Now, I learned something about this that I didn't know earlier. The abode of the dead, which is the grave. Now, if you take it just from that context and say, well, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. Okay, now, if I take that in itself and I'm like, how does that fit? Where does that come into? How does that relate to this church? Why you look at me like that? How does that relate? I'm not sure yet. Let's see what it says. The abode of the dead, which is a grave. Place where we bury people. When you go like that, it sort of doesn't make any sense, does it? It just doesn't work. Well, it seems that Jesus was telling us something in prophetically that something is going to happen. And he says that I'm going to build my church. Now, prophecy indicates that he was saying that the rock, I will build my church, and upon this rock, which is, you can go several ways with that. You can look at we being all the pebbles or the rocks, or the other thing is that when he died, he was placed in the tomb, the grave. Now in Palestine, there was a lot of gates, there was a lot of places that you had to go through to get where you're going. And I'm going to refer to that, another scripture in a moment of Matthew 7, where it talks about two things. And so I believe that it looks to me like it is talking about the rock that was against the tomb. Now, he's not building his church on that rock, don't get me wrong. But that rock was like a gate. And the gates of hell will not prevail against, which to me is the fact that when he came out of the tomb, that was a grave. Now, I don't know. I would have to say that I believe that what he's telling us, that Jesus, who we know is the bridegroom, or is we belong to him as a church. Okay? Now, if you go into Matthew, if I go back to Matthew 7, I think it is 7. Make sure I'm here right. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein, thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, you know, I hear things like narrow, you're narrow in your thinking. You're picking, you're nitpicking. Those kind of things we talk about. Well, I recently heard a gentleman speak on this subject that I was rather surprised to hear him say what he did about the fact that when people in the church often accuse their leaders of being narrow, too narrow-minded. Okay, now if you take that thought and you put it right here, the narrow way is the way. The reason that we think narrow is because that's the way it is. Now I understand that the way that this describes, it's the streets in Palestine, there was these gates, there was a place where a lot of people went through, and the gates were always locked, and they had to unlock the gate and get through. But there was this place that was very narrow, very difficult to get through. And it was, some people had to make a choice to go through that narrow passageway. I relate that to us as a church. You know, you have to make a choice whether you're going to follow the right way or whether you just want to go in the... Now, we for years talked about the broad way, the narrow way. The broad way we've referred to as the interstate, we've referred to it as the world's way, the way that the world runs, the things that the world does, all the fashions and all the ideas and the things that the world is doing, and we like to follow along behind it. I don't know what it is, but the church finds itself. I can tell you this. I thought about that earlier. You know, April the 3rd of this month, I celebrated 49 years doing this, and I still don't think I know what I'm doing. And I'm like, do I really believe that? I mean, do I really think it's been 49 years? It's hard. I know some of you think that, man, he's an old thing. Well, it's true. I am getting old, but I mean, I've been at it a long time. I started young. See, I started very immature. And some of you think, well, I'm probably still immature, and I probably am. I haven't completed my education yet. I'm still working on it. But I look back over the history of where I've been and where the church has been, where I started, and the things that we did back then, and where we are today, and how we're doing it. It's like my grandmother would turn over in her grave. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's right or it's wrong, but it's a different situation. You know, we are so close in this, jumping off of this narrow street, folks. We are so close to jumping off the narrow street and getting into the wide one, into the big highway, that it's scary. Because it seems that we have this attitude that nothing matters anymore. We don't have to make choices. We don't have to make decisions. We don't have to do that anymore. We just do. Individualism is paramount in the world today. It's in the church. It's in our families. It's in our communities. It's everywhere. I travel now. I never thought I would do this. I don't know. I don't understand why God has chosen what I'm doing today. I do not understand it. I'm tired. No, I'm not really tired. I'm not tired. I'm just getting frustrated sometimes by the fact that I don't understand. I don't. Listen, people. I just came off the road from traveling out west, and I got to go again. You think you got situations here? They're everywhere. It's everywhere. The other night, I was at a place, and I was talking about what I do. And I said some things, and I didn't think anything about it. Talking about the work I'm doing. the big work I'm doing. Traveling. Everybody said, oh, you're important. I'll tell you what, you want to trade? Come on, I'll take my boat and go fishing any day and let you take over what I'm doing. I'm not frustrated with what I'm doing. I enjoy what I'm doing. But I tell you, free people, the other day, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is jealous of his church. And you better listen to that. He is jealous of his church. And I found out something very critical that really got my attention, because I was talking to some friends and I was saying how, we're going from this thing to that thing. We're doing this and we're doing that. I use some other words, and I'm not going to use them here because I'm scared to use those words. Because that night, I went to bed that evening, and during the night, early in the morning, God woke me up. You ever have that happen? God ever wake you up? You ever been woken by God? Anybody? Come on. Ain't nobody ever been woken up by God? Am I the only one that does things stupid that God has to wake him up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Anybody here? Nobody. Oh, I got one. Thank you. I woke up and I was so under conviction. And I I haven't done anything. I didn't get drunk. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do anything bad. Or did I? My conscience was just, ooh, and I was frustrated, and I was nervous, and I was scared, and I thought, what in the world have I done? God said, I'm telling you. It came through, I think it was God, I mean, the thought came, you trashed my church. I tell you, I said, God, what did I do? Last night, you had a conversation that I'm not happy with. That's what he said. Those are the thoughts that came to my mind. God said, I'm not happy with what you did. Well, I didn't do anything. Yes, you did. You said things that were not nice. Whoa. It's okay. God, I'll do something about that. I went back to sleep. Next morning, my wife had to go off and I was alone at the breakfast table. And I was praying. It came to me again. And I said, God, I'll take care of that. I'll fix that. I'll go and apologize. And he said, okay. And he gave me peace. It's like that. I tell you, people, it's beautiful. And I went. We had communion coming up. See, it's always, isn't it funny how God always comes at you with communion time? Well, it just, I don't know. I don't think it was planned. It's just my dumbness that did it. And I had to go, and I made it right. I did. I had peace. I had peace with my Lord. But I'll tell you, I learned, and this is what he told me. I'm jealous of my church. I'm jealous of my church. And don't you trash my church. Now I will tell you, people, Jesus said, I will build my church. You're not going to build it. I will build it. When New Holland was started, my family was first family there, and we started there. People would say, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. You have a vision. Well, really? And I know the Bible says a man without a vision is what? He's not worth much. I didn't have much vision. I had a job. I was there to do a job. And I said, God, if you want a church here, you're going to have to put one here. I realize not everybody does it like that, but you know, you got to remember who I am. That's how I do it. And I said, if you want a church, you bring one here. And he did. He did just that. I had nothing to do with it. What's there is his. I didn't do it. I provided some facilities. I gave my house so we could worship there and worship him. Then I built a garage and we worshiped in the garage. And I had some struggles with that because while the church and the school was in my garage, I had to work on my car outside in the cold. I didn't like that. I said, God, now wait a minute, something's wrong here. I'm giving you my garage and I'm out here freezing to death working on my car. Well, he took care of that too. Later he took care of it and he fixed it for me. Well, let me just say to you, all of that said, Jesus is very jealous of his church. Now, when we cause problems, and I'm not free, excuse me, I'm not free from problems either. I've had a few in my life. I've been through a few things, and I'm not going to go there. But I'll tell you, we need to be really careful about how we do this work. Now, Matthew 18, it gives us the instructions how to build a church. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. In fact, I don't plan to spend any. But if you want to find out about it, you read Matthew 18. And I would encourage you to do a lot of reading. Matthew 18 is a good one to read. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul was saying to the Corinthian church that there are divisions here. What was causing the division, folks? Carnality. Carnality was causing a problem. Paul said, the reason that you have this problem is because you're carnal. You don't like it, and I don't like it if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, you're pretty carnal. Now, if I say that to you, see, I'm up here and you're back there, so maybe I need to sneak out the back real quick after I'm done here. Now, I don't mean to say that you're all carnal, but he says that divisions are caused by carnality. That's what it says. Now, what does carnality mean? Well, if you look it up, it has to do with the unregenerate state. Oh, we don't like that. I don't like it either. It's fleshly. Or another word that I like even better is that it's in an undeveloped state. Well, I can relate because I'm not developed fully yet. You might think that I'm I'm past that stage and there's no development left. But actually in my spiritual life, I'm still developing. I'm still learning. I tell people all the time, I'm still learning, trying to learn how to be a good minister. How to be a good pastor. Now, I don't pastor a church, I pastor many. I pastor pastors. And that's more fun because, you know, you can beat them up and leave. You go home. You know, 1,000 miles between us and all they can do is call me and complain. And I can say, well, okay, I'll pray for you. You ever do that? I'll just pray for you. That's a simple way to do it. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I got this problem. You say, okay, I'll pray for you. I'll see you after a while. Takes less time, don't it? Somebody says, I need a dollar. Well, that's easy. I'll give you a dollar bill. It's easier to give somebody $20 bills than it is to go down the street and help them build their house. I'll give you $20 to go buy your drywall with it. That's a lot easier. It takes time to be a Christian. It takes time to build a church. It takes time to be right with God. Now, we have the undeveloped state. Then we have 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the gifts to the church. Oh, say, now in this day and world, in this day and age, it seems like there is so much out there that's available to help us to understand how our gifts are. Well, I grew up in a situation where we didn't know what gifts were except a pair of socks at Christmas time or a handkerchief that Grandma would give me. That was my gift. Grandma would always see to it that I got either a pair of socks or a handkerchief at Christmas time. This is how she was. And I'll never forget her because she was a very kind lady. I'm sure you remember your grandma too, with no doubt. And probably things that she did for you. But that was the gifts that we understood. Now today, if we don't understand the gifts in the church, we just don't know how to function. I understand gifts are important. You look at them in 1 Corinthians 12. But let me put one thing in front of you. All gifts must profit the body. If your gift does not profit your brother or your sister, you better check on your gift. It may not be right. It may not be a gift. It may be something else. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And I've got to hurry up. I think it's quitting time, isn't it? It's close. It's awfully close. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 talks about how that there is a leadership role. And I will tell you something. I believe ministers, ordained ministers. And I realize we're getting into a time and an age and an area and in a time when it really doesn't matter anymore. But I grew up in a time when it was important to have ministers in the church. I grew up when ministers were ordained. And they were ordained for a work. And they were to serve the church. We are servants. The Bible says that they are gifts to the church. That's what it says. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It says that it names the leaders there. And it says these men, or these people, I dare say men, because that's what they are gifts to the church. They belong for that purpose. John 17 is a scripture that I would close with. And I'm going to go there because I think it's one of the most beautiful of all time that I have. John is what we know as the prayer of Jesus. And I don't know your situation on communion here. I don't know about that. But I want to tell you people, communion is a very important part of your Christian life as far as I'm concerned. Communion is extremely important for the body of Christ, for the church. And this is what I often say, and I often use this, when Jesus prayed to his Father, this is what he said. And I'm going to read it, John 17, verse 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, talking about his own, But for them also, and I need to get this so I can read it better, but for them also that which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, and this is really beautiful, that they, you and I, may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Now you try to separate that. Try to separate the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to do that? Try it. See how you make out. Jesus said, I want the church to be one as we are one. As thou art in me, and I in thee, that they, that's us, also may be one in us. I like that. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Now, let me just say this. I believe very, very strongly, is a belief of mine. You don't have to believe like I do, okay? Yeah, I'll give you freedom to do that. You don't have to do this. But if you want to be in, I don't know how to say this, so you understand, but I'll try. It is my belief and conviction that communion is how you get there. Tough, isn't it? I do communion quite often because of my work, and I try to do it at home as whenever they do it. I make effort to get there. Why do I do that? Because New Holland is my home base. New Holland affirms what I do. New Holland is who I am. I belong there. They are my people. They are my church. And for that reason, it is important for me to be there to share the cup and the bread with them. Because we know each other. We are one as a body. And therefore, we become one in Christ together as a body. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you or not. But I'm telling you people, this is important. And I just was in a place where all of a sudden it came clear they hadn't had communion for a long time and they're in a chaotic situation. And we tried to help them and we think it's better, and it is. But then it came up, well, communion. Oh, yes. Absolutely, communion is a must. I've heard people say, oh, communion don't mean that much to me. Unfortunate people. Very unfortunate. Paul gave us absolute instructions what to do. Now, Jesus talks about us being one. You say, well, I can be one with him. If I understand the scriptures, that it's very hard to be alone and be one with him. I need you. I need you people, okay? I realize I have New Holland, but that's not enough. I need you too. You need us. We need each other. We really do. We need to work on it. It really is serious. Communion, that doesn't mean we have to go to the same church. I realize, you know, I give some room here. I'm not saying that everybody has to go to this church. Well, I'm not saying that everybody has to go to New Holland Church because there's not enough room. That wouldn't work. You know, that doctrine doesn't fly. But it's important that when you're in a church, that you're affirmed by that, and that the church, that you can share communion together. The bread, what does it represent? You know what it represents. The juice, you know what it represents. You do it together. What does it do? Bring you together. Oh, I could go on with that, but I've got to stop. And John 15 says, you're clean through the word. Oh, I don't know how much reading you do, but I would encourage you to read your Bible. I'm serious. I would encourage you to read your Bible. Now, I realize that when you have young families, you're young, you have jobs, you have to be at work early, You get tired. There's a lot of frustration there. I've been through all that. And that's one of the blessings of getting old. In the morning, I can get up. And I had a struggle when they said I retired, but I haven't figured out what that is because I don't do much retire. I'm tired, but not much of the other. But it's the fact that that clock has such a hard, it's a hard taskmaster. And when I quit going to my job at the prison and I stayed home and I went to work for my son, and then I was still on the clock. And then finally one day he said, look, you know, you're off the clock. No more. And it didn't work. I still thought I had to be out there working at 7 o'clock and then 8 o'clock. And then finally I got to the place where, you know what, I don't care anymore. That's an awful place to be in. You don't even care anymore. I mean, I get up in the morning and I go sit in my recliner and I get my Bible and my books and I read. And I read until I feel like getting up and going out. Sometimes it's 8:30, sometimes it's 9 o'clock. Sometimes my wife says, well, aren't you going to come for breakfast? Well, yeah, I'll be there. See, that's where I'm at now in my stage of life, and I realize that most of you don't have that opportunity, but you'll get there if the Lord tarries. I used to think it'll never happen, but it can. Well, it's a blessing to be able to do that in the morning and start with God that way. You know, I hear people talk about it all the time, but when you have to be at work early, and I realize those are, it complicates things, and it makes it difficult. But I would say to you, keep trying. Don't quit trying. Keep doing the best you can. Do the very best you know how. Dear God, I thank you for the time we've had this morning, and I pray that we would understand the importance of your church to us in the body of Christ. And how much it means to Jesus, because he died to save us. He died for the church. And he is the bridegroom. He is the one that we worship because of his life to us. Thank you for this church. I pray that you will help this church. I pray that you will bless each one here in the work you've called each one to do, and the way that is to be done, that you will enable and empower and bless them. Thank you for your gifts, all your gifts, all your favors, and all your kindness that you gave us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.